Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
It's all been a part of the history of this church, sadly. And not just here, lots of churches have fights. Lots of churches have fights, and sometimes over the most meaningless thing, and sometimes over serious, important things. This past week, I looked at a write-up by a guy, Tom Rainer, who wrote some books that we've encouraged you to check out here, like I Am a Church Member and so on. And he is a retired pastor, but what he does is he consults churches, and he goes and he evaluates them, helps their leadership, all that kind of stuff. Tom Rainer wrote a blog post about 25 of the most ridiculous, real church fights that he had to encounter as he was consulting churches. I'm not going to list all 25, but I want you to see a couple of the ones that churches got bent out of shape about, even to the point of splitting over, because we're mature Christians. Here we go. The first one was the length of the worship pastor's beard. Now, I thought about growing my beard out a little longer. I'm in Lancaster now. I had it really long when I was up in Connecticut when we were up there. But I thought about it, but then I was afraid people would think I'm Amish. So that is out. And, you know, if I do grow it long enough, I can just pull it up here to cover this part that's departing. So I'm just saying. So there was a church that got upset, and people left the church over the length of the worship pastor's beard. Apparently it was too short in this area. Okay, moving on, there was another church that had a split over children's playground or a cemetery. They had to decide which one they wanted. And frankly, some of the church members wanted the cemetery because it was cheaper for them. Over the playground that might entice young families to come be a part of their church, how dare we? I need to have a cheap burial site. So a church split over that. Another one was, and I really don't know the outcome of this, and I have a lot of questions about this, was should they install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom? You're telling me they didn't have them? I'm really nervous about that church because there's some fellowship that's a wee bit too far. So, okay, let's not go there. Another church had a problem because there was an argument over removing a clock in the auditorium. Should they or should they not? Now, I know probably what this was all about, okay? You leave it in there so the pastor knows how long he's been preaching. I still have 30 minutes, just so you know. So he knows how long he's been preaching. And then there's the others that would say, you know what, remove it. He just needs to preach as long as the Holy Spirit leads him. So I'm sure that had to be somewhat a part of that, okay? You have that. You had an argument and fight and split over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Because we got to have the right picture of Jesus, not the wrong one. Oh, goodness. All right. We had one over the brand of coffee. Brand of coffee. We don't argue about that here. No, not at all. And so some people wanted Starbucks, but Starbucks tastes burnt. Yes, that is their claim to fame. They burn their beans. No lie. This is true. You can look it up. They burn their beans, and that gives them their iconic taste. Burnt coffee. Yay. Or, you know, the Folgers crowd, which I love Folgers. I'm not bashing on you. That's one of my favorites. So there's another church that, this one's good. There was a fight because someone brought vanilla syrup and it looked too much like a liquor bottle. Can't have people, we're Baptist or whatever it is, you know, we can't have that in here. So there was another one, this is the last one I'll give you, that was they had to have two business meetings to decide if the church should buy a weed eater or a string trimmer or a weed whacker or whatever you call these devices, because I've had 100 people tell me 100 different things. I was raised as a weed whacker. So two business meetings, impassioned ones with speeches and people yelling and, you know, we need to be good stewards and all that, and people splitting churches over these issues. You know, from the outside, we look at this and we laugh and we chuckle and we say, people are so petty. Christians are so petty. And the world says that too, and they're right. But the one thing that is true of all of these is that there was real emotion tied to each of them. That's why people fight. There's a, and it may not be a wrong motive. There's real emotion behind these things of why we need the cemetery over the playground, or why we need the playground over the cemetery. And people come in with their emotions tied to their logic, and that colors how they communicate with each other. And it ends out leading to fights and people with differing opinions, and emotions all come from the heart, frankly, and what is going on in here. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. The heart inevitably comes out through our actions. The heart inevitably comes out through our words. It also comes out through our fights and our disagreements and how we do so. What should trouble us the most about these? Isn't the pettiness, isn't the ridiculousness, oh, we'd never argue over anything like that. Yeah, we're fine. We're so much more mature than that. What really should scare us is the amount of time, two business meetings, the amount of energy, the amount of emotion, and the fact that people chose to rip a body of Christ apart over something they felt that strongly, and they didn't invest all that emotional, mental effort into reaching their community for Jesus Christ. That is what scares us. That should be what scares us. We didn't get the weed whacker. Woo! Never mind the fact that nobody on our street attends our church. We don't have that weed whacker. That should humble us. Because at the heart of these, as I said, is emotion. And we invest so much time and intensity to whatever it is, our desires, our comfort, you name it, that we lose sight of why we're here. Why the church should be active in reaching people for Jesus and sharing their faith and serving their community and all of that. No, we become our miniature version of our government that fights over everything. Today we're going to continue in the book of James, and we're going to talk church fights. And we're going to examine what really is at that heart of why churches fight, why churches disagree, why they argue, why they get hurt feelings and leave and never come back, etc. And what it's going to take for us to be unified, because this is both corporate and personal. The step that we need to take. Today we're going to look at James chapter 4. If you want to turn there, we're going to have it up on the screens as well. And Bible app is always a great option for you. James chapter 4. James has just got done talking about faith without works is dead, etc. We know that. We just dealt with that. Now we come to this passage. He says this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? He's writing church leaders in a church. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The word passions there means your desires and so on. They're at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. Now, commentators don't know if he literally meant they were murdering over a weed whacker or not. But it wouldn't necessarily be unusual that there was physical altercations in this culture happening. Thank goodness we're not doing that here. At least I don't think there is. Is anyone meeting for a fight afterwards in the parking lot? I'm just checking. Okay. You desire and you do not have. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, the last verse. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let me pray. Father, as we talk on something that unfortunately, yes, as many churches, we have a history of it in the past, and we're always one good business meeting away from fighting again. Lord, I ask that you would lead my speech, that you would be the one that we hear and that I hear, and what James is getting at, we would live. That we would be aware that the devil seeks to divide, that he seeks to tear us apart, that he seeks factions within the church, and God, that we would do everything that we must do in ourselves to live as you have called. So be with us these few minutes, and we ask this all in your name. Amen. So, according to James, the church is fighting. Some stuff is going down. And James even goes so far as to say, here's the reasons why, and we'll look at those in a second, and he calls them, you adulterous people. You cannot be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. You're one or you're the other. So which is it, is basically his point. And he uses that word adulterous there in the sense of, you know, that means a breaking of an agreement or a covenant of marriage where you're getting some affections on the side. You're not being faithful to the one that you were married to. And he compares what they are doing to this. You're being unfaithful to God by acting like you're a friend of the world. You're one of them. This is how they act. And then he goes on and he gives these commands for us about humility and surrendering and submitting to God. And he says that's what the heart of the church must be. And for us, this is going to be challenging for us because there are passions that I have and that you have and that others around you have that if we are not careful will rip us apart. And guess what? We have an enemy that's looking at a way to exploit it. Because he is cunning. And it may look good, but what we don't realize is we have given in to his tactics. So according to James, there's four reasons this morning I want us to think about of why the church fights and when it fights. And the first of these is that the church fights when we choose greed over gratefulness. Greed over gratefulness. In verses 1 to 2, the very beginning of 2, he says, what's causing these quarrels? Is it not the passions warring within you, those desires you have? And frankly, when we have desires, and all of us have desires, okay, we do. It's nothing wrong with that. That's part of the human experience. Sometimes, though, they are sinful. And those desires, if we do not keep them in check, become obsessions. And when they become obsessions in our life, our hill to die on, then it destroys the church and it destroys you. That's why he uses that phrase there. They're at war within you. They're tearing you apart because you're living by your passions or your preferences. They have become what is most important to you. And they become your obsession. Now, as a high schooler and into my college years, I read a lot of the great philosophers, and one of those was Calvin and Hobbes. And this is the Calvin and Hobbes strip, and I think it gets to the heart of this. If you can't read this, it's he sees a quarter. He's like, look, a quarter. Wow, I'm rich beyond my dreams. I can have anything I want. All my prayers have been answered. And then he stops and thinks. He's like, maybe there's more. He just had a quarter. He was just grateful for it. And all of a sudden, he's looking for more so he can be more grateful. He's not content with this magic quarter that he found. He has to have more. This is us. God gives us things, and we're grateful in the moment, but then we want more. and our desires become an obsession and they rip us apart as a church. You know, we looked at those examples at the beginning. You know, when we start to live by our preferences would be, I go back to the playground versus the cemetery, because that one really stuck out to me. It's shocking to me. Maybe it's just who I am. It's shocking a church would split over this. Preference would be, well, you know what? I want a playground or I want a cemetery. But the problem is sometimes we're fighting over what is most convenient and comfortable for us. Not what's best for the church, but what's best for us. And when that happens, you have two forces who maybe have good intents. Hey, I'm all for, you know, having a cheap burial. I mean, I'm all, well, that depends. I hope it's not a cheap burial like anything. You know, that sounded really morbid, so I'm just going to move on. I hope that we can care enough for each other that somehow we can find a way to make it work. But sometimes we do have to lean more in one direction than the other. We do. Otherwise, we have these conflicting things over our passions and our desires. And James says this is one of the things that's causing you to tear apart. He says, you know, at the beginning of verse 2, you desire something. You have this passion, this obsession, and you don't get it, so you murder. You tear the church apart. You tear yourself apart, being obsessed with this and becoming bitter and angry, not content. Rather, we should have a heart of gratefulness. What has God done for us? Calvin didn't have gratefulness. Well, he had gratefulness for a second. That gratefulness led to greed, more greed. When we don't necessarily get what we want, or when we never get what we want, we're just greedy for that passion to be fulfilled. If you look through that list of the stories I told you at the beginning, you see a lot of greeds. You see a lot of wants, a lot of desires, and some with good intents. But people made that more important than the unity of the body of Christ, and important more than something else we'll see in a second. Okay, so number two, we'll move on. The church fights when we choose envy over celebration. In verse 2, the second phrase in verse 2, which is 2b, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You covet. You look at something within the church or something that someone in the church has, and you covet it. You desire it for yourself. You know, at the very heart of being envious or jealous or coveting, you may not think of this, but as the attitude, God owes me. God owes me. And so you covet what another person. They don't deserve that. God, I deserve that. Do you know how hard I work? Do you know how long I've served in this ministry? Why is their ministry successful? That is coveting. That is jealousy. That is envy. And all of this causes us to fight. Rather than what we should be doing in this, which is celebrating the success of other ministries here. One thing that we need to be doing more as a church, and I brought this up, I had Tyler do it, and I want to be more intentional about it, is having ministry leaders up here from time to time to share you what's going on in their ministry. One, so you can pray for them. Two, so you can celebrate what's going on with them. Because I think the church should be celebrating other ministries because we're an organism. And we need to be ones who are celebrating what God is doing. You may say, I'm not involved in that ministry. Are you part of this church? Yes, you're involved in that ministry. If you give, you're involved in that ministry. If you pray, you're involved in that ministry. We choose to envy. Why is that ministry doing better? Why is the coffee ministry doing better? Why is the youth ministry doing better? Why is Al's doing better? They have all the fun. They get to do mini golf, man. And I know how competitive some of those men are. We envy. And that tears the church apart because it's like, why isn't my ministry getting more attention or funding or whatever? That's a problem. Rather than celebrating what God is doing in the lives of people. And maybe it's not ministries. Maybe it's just individuals in this church that you're envious of. One of the weirdest things that I don't understand, and this is not a brag, Beth and I have been blessed with several friends who are extremely wealthy, terrifyingly wealthy, and I don't know why they're my friends, because I'm not. They talk about, a close friend of mine was talking about, yeah, we were at the Kentucky Derby, and we were hanging out with this, and I met this quarterback from the NFL and all this stuff, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, why are you friends with me? I'm Dan from Lancaster. And it's strange to me. And, you know, I think about it. I could easily look at them and say, God, why are they getting blessed? Why am I not? And be jealous. And they love Jesus. Man, they're putting their what God has given them into the ministries that they're involved with. And I look at that, and I could choose to be envious. But I choose to celebrate it. Isn't it cool? And frankly, I could care less if they are or not. When do we begin to celebrate our brothers and sisters in Christ and the success that God's giving them in their life? Third, we choose pride over vulnerability. Fights happen when we choose pride over vulnerability. Nobody in here is proud, by the way. And you're proud enough that you won't even raise your hand, okay? We choose our own humble pride over people or over being a vulnerable person. In verse 2, continuing on, he says the other part of this is you do not have because you do not ask. Why would a person have a need and not ask anyone for help? Why would someone have a prayer request and not ask people to pray? Why would a person have, you name it, we can go down a list here, and not ask anyone? It oftentimes does come down to pride. And I say that as a proud man who struggles with pride. Envy is one thing. Pride is another. Because many Christians have needs. In this church, prayer needs, needs from friends. You just need a friend. Or material needs. Maybe you just need assistance, and we will not mention a word to the believers here. Some who may be willing to help, wanting to help, looking for the opportunity to be a blessing. And some people won't open up to them because it might make them appear vulnerable. I don't want to get in a grace group here because I may have to spill the tea out there about my life and my struggles and stuff. And it's pride. It is pride at the heart of it. We don't want to be vulnerable. And I get it. There's excuses out there. Well, I wouldn't want to lose face with people if I'm being honest with them. I wouldn't want to inconvenience them to have them help. I mean, they have a busy life. They don't need my help. Or we just deny we have a problem at all. I'll get through this. I just got to push through. Or I'm a private person. We're choosing pride over vulnerability. And that tears the church apart. Because we have needs. And frankly, oftentimes we become bitter at the church. Well, why aren't they helping me? Well, you didn't ask. You didn't ask at all. How can we help you if we don't know what it is? That tears the church apart because then people are bitter. Well, in my time of need, you didn't visit me in the hospital. Well, in my time of need, you didn't even ask if you could help me. You saw that I was, fighting my kids to get them in the car, and I had my hands full and all this stuff. You didn't ask. Ask. We're a body here, a family. Ask. And the fourth one is this. We choose deceit over integrity. The church fights when we choose to deceive one another over being people who are trustworthy, who are honest. And the exact example that James gives here in verse 3, he says, you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly. Why? To spend it on your passions. People aren't answering or helping because they know what you're going to do for them or what you're going to give for them, you're going to blow on something else. So they don't trust you. And that tears the church apart. Because we can't trust one another. Now, when a person comes up asking for something, you're like, well, I don't know. Last time they asked for help, I gave this to them, and this is what they did with it. They blew it. We have to be honest with each other. A truthful church family that strives for integrity, not deceit. This has probably happened to some of you, and I think I may have mentioned this one other time. Nothing is more entertaining to me than like an old college friend who I haven't heard from in 20, 30 years. all of a sudden I get the random message from them. I'm like, oh, cool, I remember them. Let's reconnect. They must want to reconnect with me. And they're like, yeah, you remember all those great times we had? Hey, so I've been a part of a new business. And it's, you know, a typical Ponzi scheme or, you know, pyramid scheme, whatever it is, you know. And all of a sudden they go on their thing and it was like, oh, you didn't really want my friendship. You wanted my business. You wanted me to join, you know, Amway or whatever it is. You see that ulterior motive. And so now when somebody just like randomly or if they reach back out again, it's like, okay, they're going to ask about how everything is. How long is it going to take them to get to the sales pitch again? That is not being people of integrity. We should not be deceiving one another here. People should, if they're going to assist you, you should be trustworthy with it. When we do missions trips here, one of the things I've told every missions trip group that goes out is if people here sponsored us, the one thing that's very important for me is we are doing daily updates. We're showing you the money that you helped us with was used exactly for what it was used for. We're not hanging out on the beach. We're not sleeping until noon and all of that. I want to be above reproach. And it's the same thing with our giving here, with our offering. I want to be above reproach that you all know what it is going towards. That's being people of integrity, not people of deception. That's why there's so many pastors that are getting busted for money laundering and all this crazy stuff is because they are not living by integrity, and that tears the church apart. So in summary, you know, if you were to summarize all this, James says, you know what? Hey, you adulterers, you know, you can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. To me, he's getting at the whole point of this, that the summary of this is this. The church is going to fight when I choose me over we. When I choose my passions, my preferences, what I think's right, what I think everything should go towards, that's what tears the church apart. And if you search your heart for a time, maybe this was in the past or whatever it is, at the very heart of it, oftentimes it's we've put me, my preferences over we. What is best for my church family here? That's James' point. This is how the world acts. You're acting like a friend of the world when you do this, because that's what they do. We have to be better than that. We have to be better because we say we follow the living God, and we have been saved. And James goes on after he talks about being a friend of God or a friend of the world, and he says, you know how you start not fighting? It's by experiencing God's grace. This is what unifies us. And what we're about to see is this applies to you personally, and this applies to us corporately. And he gives us a few things here on how we experience God's grace when we're unified. And the first one of these is we take our rightful position. We need to get in the right place and put ourselves in the right spot. We don't tell God what to do. We also are not sitting, you know, in one of those old cars they had for like driver's ed where you had the driver, the kid who was learning, and they had a steering wheel on the other side for the teacher. So if they did something wrong, they could quickly jerk the wheel. That's not how it works if we are humbling ourselves to God. And you see in verses 7 to 8, he talks about submit yourself to God. That means put yourself in the right position. He's in charge, you're second. You follow his commands, his leads. He says, resist the devil. Stop playing games with the enemy. He does not have the best intention for you or the church in mind. And then he says, draw near to God. Get away from him, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. We have to take our rightful position. We need to know we follow his lead and surrender our desires to his desires. We follow what he wants us to do. For us, sin always separates. Our passions will frequently separate us from this. The church is torn apart when our sinful desires and when our personal preferences take over rather than following, where's God leading us? What can we do for him? Second, we purify ourselves completely. This is the second most important thing for us. We need to purify ourselves. He talks about the fact, cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. Now, are your hands on the outside Or are they external or are they internally seen? They're external. You see them. Okay, you can see my hands. Can you see my heart right now? No. If you can, we've got a problem. So he's talking about thoroughly cleanse yourself. Purify yourselves. Well, how do we do this? This is through repentance. This is through admitting, God, I have this desire, and if I'm going to be honest, it's my passion. It's what I am holding over others. I'm putting me before we. And so we purify ourselves completely, and we experience God's grace completely when we purify ourselves. We need to become really good and consistent at true repentance and true confession and true brokenness over our sin. You know, you might read through this passage and be like, why on earth at the end of it did he say something in verse 9? Be wretched and mourn and weep. Boy, that's my encouraging verse of the day. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Well, what's he talking about here? He's saying, be broken over your sin. Grieve. Be humbled over your sin, your desires, your passions that have led you, not God. Your passions have led you. And then number 3, we accept our helplessness. We accept our helplessness. Not only do we ask to be purified, we repent of our sin, we confess our sin, admit our sin before God, but we accept our helplessness. You can do nothing apart from him. At the very end of this passage, he says, humble yourself. Humble yourselves and let the Lord be the one who lifts you up. Put him first. Cleanse yourself of sin. Repent of what is wrong in your life consistently. And then accept, God, I can do nothing apart from you. Lead me on. Take me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to do. A church with this perspective. Imagine what happens if this church, every single one of us, say, it's not about me, it's about us. And frankly, it's not about me, it's about God leading us. Where does he want us to go? If all of us commit to that, and we humble ourselves, we look to serve one another, we look to care for one another, that is a unified church. That leads to unity because we all know we're on the same team. There's not this deception going on. I don't have to question a person's motives. I don't have to fight for my own ground or be jealous of somebody else. I'm unified in Christ because I've humbled myself and let him be the one that exalts us and lifts us up. And that's my point this morning, that the church's unity is not based on human effort, but on humility. And humility before the Lord. It's not human effort. We can sit here and say, well, we're going to be a unified church, so we're going to have tons of potlucks, and we're going to have whoopie pies at every single one. We're going to have tons of fellowship events. We're going to force it and everyone to come here. You have to be in this grace group, and you will open up what's going on in your life. We can force it by human effort. How's that going to go over? Not good. However, if I am humbled before the Lord individually, as we as a church are humble before him, and we say, God, whatever you want. Those things happen. Unity happens. Care happens. A church is unbreakable because it's unified. And the devil can't get in there unless we begin to dwell and lean back into our own passions and preferences again. That is what unifies us. So, what is your homework for this week? As we look through this passage, obviously, I have a reading and memory challenge down there. That's some of your homework. I challenge you to read James 4 3 times this week. And I have a memorization challenge there because that's a great practice to be in. But for us, I want us all to do some self-examination. Are my preferences more important than others? Think about this week. I'm not just saying think about it as you drive home, you know, 10 minutes to home. Okay, maybe that's great. I really want you to think about this, or 20 for those that live in Lititz. So whatever it is, wherever you're from. Are my preferences more important than others? Churches split when individuals put themselves, their comfort, their safety, their preference over others. It's not about the future of the church. It's not about the grand scheme of the mission of the church. It's, well, this is what I like. I don't like loud children, so we need to do something to keep children from being loud here. praise the Lord, man. Let them blow the walls off this place. I grew up in churches like that, and I felt an inconvenience to the older people in the church. Let them be loud. Let them be joyful. If you don't like it, bring headphones. I don't know. Or earpieces. I don't know. Whatever it is. Let's rejoice we have kids in church that like being here. I don't want them to like being here. I want them to love being here. I want them to inconvenience their parents because they keep dragging their kids, their parents here. I do. Maybe it's, well, we're getting some messy people in here, Dan. I don't know if I feel comfortable with them. Bring them. I had some of the people here got to go see. He's a pastor up in Allentown, Larry Bird, not the basketball player Larry Bird. I had lunch or breakfast with him the other day, and he talked about a church that he served at in Boston, and he started to have people that were just broken start coming and giving their lives to Jesus, and this church looked at him and said, "We did not hire you to bring people like that here." He's like, "Okay," and he kept doing it. Yes, messy people are going to be here. I welcome them. Bring them. But the preference would say, no, we don't need them in here because we don't know how to deal with them. Some being bent out of shape because this is multitude of churches. They got rid of a Sunday evening service so that they could do small groups with their church and emphasize that. And some people got really upset about that. Is that preference? Or is that we? Is that being humble towards God? And hey, good intentions. With a lot of those, maybe some of them aren't. You know, keep the messy people out. That's not good. Good intentions. Loud children may distract me from hearing God's word. I get that. But is it keeping the we in mind? Or is it my preferences, my desires over everybody else? And then second, I want you not just to think about that, but build a steady discipline of confession and surrender. And frankly, most of this is done in prayer, and it can't be done passively. God, I'm sorry I messed up. I blew my temper again. Boy, that was really heartfelt. What if we actually spent a long time, in pouring our heart out in confession? God, I messed up. I was angry. I didn't trust you in this. When I don't trust you, I know it puts a wall of division between you and I. And that affects me hearing from you. That affects our community. Talking to God, even out loud, confessing to him what is going on. A deep time of confession, unhindered confession with him, is going to be more healing to your relationship and fellowship with God than you can even imagine. And I know it because I've experienced it. That's your two assignments. Think and confess. And to become a church unified because we have humbled ourselves before God and not allowed our preferences and such to be the thing that leads us. But he leads us in the mission he has called us to. That above all else. Let's pray. Father, as we close up, I ask that you would just help us. We are always... Again, Lord, I know. I've seen churches go from completely peaceful, and in one Sunday, things are being ripped apart. Help us be a church unified to what you have called us to do, and that we are humbled before you, following your lead and not ours, not what we may desire and so on. God, I ask that if there's any sinful desire in us and me, that this morning is taking preference over us. God, that we would find that time to confess it, to be honest for it, and to recommit, to rehumble ourselves before you. Lord, do not let the enemy win. We do not want the enemy to rip us apart based on our human earthly desires, Lord. And the only way we can do that is through humility. And so we ask for, I ask for your protection, Lord, but more importantly, I ask for you to help us to stand firm in your word, that we will fight against him rather than just be coddled away from him. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.